Romans chapter 1, would you do that? Romans chapter 1 in the Word of God. Thank you very much for all the good music that we've had this morning. It's been a blessing. I hope we won't take that for granted. You know, I was driving to church this morning and I said, boys, I said, I don't want us to take God for granted. And I said, it's important that when we come to church that we don't take God for granted. You know, it's easy to do that. I think we slip into a mode where we take God for granted. We're bored with Him. We take the blessings that we have for granted. We're bored with those blessings. We take life for granted. We just think it's always going to be this way, and it just always is not going to be this way. I was about 4 months ago in West Virginia, and while I was there, I got into the meeting late that night. It was Saturday night. We got in late. And I remember, the last thing I remember is holding my little Andrew in my arms and him crying off to sleep. And the next thing I knew, Amber was shaking me. And she said, Dwight, wake up, wake up. You got a text from your brother. And I got a text from my brother, Dave. And he said, your cousin Julie, our cousin Julie, Jim, and two of their three children died in a car wreck. And I said, what? What? And I woke up and I got up and I said, what? What is this? What? And I went out into Whitesville, West Virginia, and I tried to call and I couldn't call. I mean, you couldn't even call if you were rubbing your head and patting your belly at the same time. You know, I mean, it's just no reception. I said, what is this? And so I got in my truck and I drove down the wide West Virginia curvy mountain roads till I finally had about two bars on my cell phone of reception. And I finally was able to get a phone call through to my brother and my cousin, who was 48, her husband, who was 53, two of their three children, Caleb, 13, and Alyssa, 16, died in a single car wreck. Boom, gone. Just like that. All of a sudden, you realize life is not always going to be as it is right now. All of a sudden, you realize we shouldn't take things for granted. We shouldn't take each other for granted. We shouldn't take the blessings of God that we have for granted. You don't expect to be in a four casket funeral. Probably very few in this room have been. You don't expect to be in a four hearse motorcade or funeral procession. You don't expect to be in that. You don't expect to look. It's not right. It just shouldn't be that you look into a casket with a 13-year-old boy with football jerseys hanging over the casket. You shouldn't have to do that. But I did. And I think we take each other for granted. We take our blessings for granted. It takes a funeral sometimes for us to stop and think, well, you know, maybe I should step back and instead of moaning and griping and complaining and all of this, instead of cursing what I have, maybe I should rejoice in what I have and thank God for what I have and be thrilled with what I have. And I said, boys, I said, we're in church 320 services a year, at least. That's what an evangelist is. We're in church all the time. And I said, now we're going to a Sunday morning church. And I said, I don't want us to take it for granted. I don't want to take God for granted. You know, here we are. I said, we're going to church. I said, I don't want us to do that. I found this, Pastor Stevens, that pastors who take their people for granted really are stunted in their own ability to minister to their people. And people who take their pastor for granted are stunted in their own ability to minister to his needs and to really reach the community. We shouldn't be taking each other for granted like we do. We shouldn't be taking God for granted. I said, boys, the children of Israel had the presence of God, the literal, physical, visible presence of God with them in the wilderness. They had that. And they took God for granted. So much so that they were willing to go back to Egypt. So much so that they rebelled against Moses. So much so that they complained at God's goodness. And I just wonder if when we came to church this morning, we're just going through the motions. We're just taking God for granted. We shouldn't. Not everybody here is, but we shouldn't. I found this, that in a military church, this is all free. This is not part of my message. This is all free. You don't have to pay for any of this. But I found that in a military church, a lot of times, the pastor knows he's only going to have his people 2 or 3 years. So he doesn't take for granted that they're going to be there, or that they even should be there, or that they even have to be there. And so he says, I've got them for 3 years maybe for a tour duty, sometimes less than that if they're just out. So I've got to pour everything I can into them in the little while that I have. And so that's very, and I found that there's an excitement there. The people there, that they realize they're only going to be there for a little while. This is a blessing, a treasure, a gift from God. And I think sometimes we lose the wonder of this blessing of life, this treasure of worshiping God. We didn't have to come with our Bibles hidden in a satchel. We didn't have to sneak in the cover of darkness this morning. We can come in a free. We take the blessing of freedom for granted. We just ought not. We just ought not. We ought to say, God, help me not to be bored with you and your blessings. I never, ever, until my dying day, will forget one time when I was at a funeral, or when I was a teenager, and my youth pastor had been at a funeral of one of his friends. His name was Kevin Zachariasen, and I remember he came back from that funeral, and I never will forget what Kevin said. He said, I walked away from that funeral, and he said, I picked up a glob of earth and dirt and grass, and I said, thank you, God, for life. Thank you, God, for life. You know, that's what we need to do. When you say, thank you, God. Hey, there's some men in this room that have been taking your wives for granted, and that's why you've been cantankerous and hateful and wanting your wife to be your slave. There's some wives in this room that maybe have been taking your husbands for granted. You know, the fact is that we can come to church and take each other for granted and always see the negative instead of seeing the blessing and the positive until all of a sudden, the status quo changes. For some in this room, the status quo has changed this year. And you realize, wow, what I have right now will not always be. And I need to do everything I can to take these blessings that you've given me, Lord, and rejoice and thank you for them. And thank each other and show a grateful, thankful spirit. We need to do that. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to take you for granted. We're in church. We're people who go to church. We believe in church. Most of the folks in this room, Lord, didn't decide to come to church this morning. They made the decision a long time ago that church was going to be a part of their life. And so they got up just like they normally do. But Lord, sometimes in the doing of it, we lose the wonder of it. And we lose the wonder of you. And you're so good to us. And you've been so kind to us. And Lord, when we lose the wonder, that's when we tend to drift. And that's when we go into sin. And that's when we just begin to take you for granted and are just bored with you. I pray that we'd never be bored with you. And if we are, that we'd confess it as sin. Meet our need this morning. Help us, Lord Jesus. We bow low before you, realizing you're the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, and you've given it to us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd meet every need on every level this morning. We believe the power of the Word of God and the preached Word can do that. I pray that you'd meet the needs of the teenagers and the young people and meet the needs of the moms and the dads and the husbands and the wives and those that are hurting and going through trials and those that are not. We pray that you'd meet needs. We pray that you'd just come in this service. This has already been prayed by Pastor Stevens, that you would show a mighty display of your power and that the Spirit of God would come down. That you would move us, Lord, that you'd move us, that we would be open to your moving, we'd be tender to your touch. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you do, because we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Several years ago, you may remember, about 11 in December of 2002, there was a major ice storm that took place. My family and I, my mom and dad and myself and my wife and our oldest son, Nathaniel, we were out on the coast. We were enjoying some time away. It had been kind of a tough year for us. That year, my sister, Danae, had died. And so we were just kind of getting away. It had been a long fall, and I remember well it just getting away and how refreshing it was to walk up and down the shoreline. And as we came back to the hotel, we were watching as a storm was gathering and clouds were coming towards this part of the country, right here, the western North Carolina, eastern Tennessee, northern Georgia, the Piedmont of South Carolina and whatnot, and Virginia. And we were thinking, man, this is a major ice storm. And all the predictions were coming. It's going to be a major ice storm. It's going to hit. It's going to be big time. And so we thought maybe we need to come back. We just need to be sure that everything's okay. And the power outage might be a reality. And so we came back early. We cut our vacation short. We came back early, and sure enough, there was a major power outage. Just in North Carolina alone, there were 200,000 homes from here all the way to Raleigh that were out of power. East Tennessee was hit like a deluge. North Georgia was hit. Virginia was hit. South Carolina, 4 or 5 state area, they were all hit with this major ice storm. And because there was a power outage, my trailer and truck had a generator at the time. So all of us, my mom and dad and myself, Amber, my sister, Nathaniel, we all huddled into our little 28-foot trailer. And even if there was a power outage, there was not enough space for us to get cold. So anyway, we had a little close fellowship for a little while and turned the generator on. And it was good that we did. But there was a power outage. And it was an inconvenience for there to be a power outage. To many, for a time, it was a major frustration. Just with the recent hurricanes, in this last November, there was a power outage up in New Jersey and New York. Now, a power outage down south is one thing in the winter. Up north is something totally different in the winter. And it was very cold, and it was very difficult. Yet, do you know, I believe that many Christians are living their lives in a virtual power outage. They've lost connection to the power of God, and they're trying to live the normal Christian life without His power, and I've got news for you, it just can't be done. It can't be done. This morning I want to preach to you on the subject power outage. And I want us to see 4 connectors that must be in place in order for us to have, to know, to experience, and to enjoy the blessing and the power of God. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. Notice what the Bible says. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now the Bible here is saying that God's power is inextricably linked to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So for a few moments this morning, I want to speak to you on the subject power outage, and I want you to see from several passages of Scripture how you can have the power of God in your life. Now, when I think of the power of God and power just in general, I think of several word pictures. I think of a Niagara Falls. A few weeks ago, we were over in Buffalo, New York, and we were able to go visit Niagara Falls and to see this mighty mass of water rushing over the edge. And it is, in fact, a place where people go to generate power. And they've been for over 100 years there generating power there at Niagara Falls and powering some of Canada and powering much of the Northeast from just the water pouring over hundreds and thousands of gallons a second, pouring over the edge, generating power. When I think of power, I think of a space shuttle launching up and defying gravity and jutting up into the atmosphere. When I think of power, I think of the power of the sun in all of its strength and all of its glory. Now, none of these things together can begin to compare to the power of God that He has that is available to you and to me to do what we ought to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, to make a difference in this lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there are 4 connectors that must be in place. The first is found here in Romans chapter 1. It is what I call the connector called salvation. Salvation. If I'm going to have the power of God in my life, there must be salvation. Would you say that with me? There must be salvation. Would you say it again, please? There must be salvation. Number one, there must be salvation. Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you? I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Verse number 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. What is he saying? He's saying the gospel, the message of salvation, the message that Jesus Christ came, he died, he was buried, he rose again, is the power of God. This message of Christ crucified, this preaching of Christ crucified, to the Jews it's a stumbling block, to the Greeks it's foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. That's what the Bible is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. That's what the Bible is saying in Romans chapter 1. Now I want to ask, do you have the power of God right now? Right now, do you have the power of God upon your life? If I were to ask, how many of you know that you're saved? Many of you would raise your hand and say, Brother Smith, I know that I'm saved. I could tell you of a time and a place when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. All right? What if I asked, how many of you know that you have the power of God right now upon your life? I wonder how many would raise their hand. You can know that you have the power of God. You can have the power of God upon your life. But that there are several connectors that must be in place. First of all, salvation must be in place. Once you've trusted Jesus Christ, once you've received the gospel, once you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, you have that first connector in place. And once that's in place, it can never be undone. It can never be severed. The cord can never be broken. It's settled once and for all. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says this: He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So have you been saved? Hey, we're going to have VBS this week, and we're going to be preaching the gospel this week, and trying to get lost children in and lost parents in on Friday this week. We're trying to get the gospel out because we believe that the power of God is inextricably linked to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that makes a drunk man sober. It is the gospel that makes a druggie clean. It is the gospel that makes a harlot pure. It is the gospel that makes someone bound by religion free from those religious chains. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one, there must be salvation. I want to ask, has salvation been taken? Has it taken place in your life? Have you accepted that gift? Have you been saved? Do you know that your sins are forgiven and that your home is heaven? If you don't, today God brought you to Maranatha Baptist Church so that you could be saved. But number two, there must be another connector. Number one, there must be salvation. Number two, there must be sterilization. Sterilization. By that I mean there must be cleansing. First, there must be conversion. Second, there must be cleansing. First, there must be salvation. That's the first connector. The second connector is what I call sterilization. Would you say that? There must be sterilization. Would you say it again? Sterilization. All right, take your Bible since you're in Corinthians and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in the Scripture. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse number 14. Now, this is a powerful passage that's very, very important for us to know. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God, of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, several years ago, I remember a preacher bringing this to my attention. It was such a help to me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is a classic passage on separation, a classic passage on purity. And the Bible, without question, teaches that we be pure personally, that we be pure in our families, that we be pure in our churches, that we be pure in our doctrine. The Bible teaches this principle of separation from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Remember this, the devil wants to bring unity where God wants to bring division. And God wants to bring unity where the devil wants to bring division. Don't ever forget that. That's a Bible principle. The devil wants to bring unity around error and unity around lies and unity around impurity. But God wants to bring division. He divides the light from the darkness. But God wants to bring unity around the truth. And He wants to bring unity around amongst God's people. How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. But the devil doesn't want that. So the devil's always going to be hurling his axe, and he's always going to be wielding his wedge down amongst God's people and against the good unity that God intends in our lives. So here the Lord is trying to make a difference. He's trying to bring a division between light and darkness, between Christ and Belial, between he that believeth with an infidel, between the temple of God and the temple of idols. But in this context, this is powerful. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 20. A passage familiar to many. Notice what he says. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at verse number 19. Verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Wow. So right in the context, in the general, immediate context of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, of separation, there's that of soul winning. Look at 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 1. He says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. He's saying, hey, verse number 18 of chapter 15, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation to say, be ye reconciled to God. In verse number 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Verse number 1, hey, we beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse number 2 of 2 Corinthians 6, he says, for he saith, I have heard of thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Watch this. We have been told for 40 or more years, 40 years immediately in our lifetimes, but even before, because the lie of compromise has been around ever since the fall of man. The fact is, we've been told that the only way to win the world is to be like the world. That's not what this passage is teaching. This passage in the general context of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is this. The general context is to reconcile the world to Jesus Christ. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You're an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, now's the accepted time. And just a few verses later it says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? You see, first there must be a salvation. That connector must be in place. And once it is, once you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it can never become undone. But then there must be a second connector, and that's the connector called sterilization. God will use everyone in this room. Make no mistake about it. He will use you either as a good example or a bad. But God delights to use and will use you mightily only when you're pure. He's not going to use a dirty vessel. Look here, when you got up this morning and you were deciding, ladies, where to get your clothes to wear today, now, the whole psyche of how a lady decides what she's going to wear is a case study in itself. I mean, volumes could be filled, right? Right? I'm right. Any man that is married knows. I mean, it has a lot of factors. What is the weather like? And how do I feel? And what did I wear the last time I went to church? And what? Oh, it's just really amazing. But when you woke up, I'll guarantee you one place you didn't look. You didn't look at the dirty clothes hamper. You went to a place where something had already been cleaned. Something had already been made ready. You see? And that's what God wants to do in your life. Listen to me carefully. God Almighty wants to use you, and He wants, in an amazing way, to partner with human flesh to get the gospel out and to accomplish His biddings. But He's going to use that which is clean. I've been privileged to be at all four of my boys' births. The last one, I was especially there because I delivered him. But anyway, at all of the births except for Andrew's, before the baby was born, I went over to the sink and I washed my hands thoroughly, all the way up to my elbows, with pink soap and then with green soap and with hot water. Why? Purity goes right along with birthing babies. Are you pure? Are you clean this morning? We dare not approach God's presence without being clean. Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Are you clean? cleaning your habits of what you watch, what you look at, what you listen to. Clean in what you say. Clean in how you think. Are you clean this morning? The Bible says in the book of Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Are you clean? Are you pure? We dare not approach the presence of God without being clean, and we dare not presume to go into a week of service for the Lord without being clean. Are you clean? Now let me say this. God's power cannot be replaced by your heritage, by your knowledge, by your education, by your talent, by your wit, or by your ability, or by anything else. God's power cannot be replaced. And you will find in the book of Acts chapter 1, in fact, if you would turn there quickly, Acts chapter 1, I want you to notice that God's power cannot be replaced. There's nothing in this world, your degrees, your education, your ability, look here, your knowledge, your experience, your numbers, whatever. It cannot replace the power of God. Nothing can replace the power of God in your life. Without it, you might as well try to vacuum up a mess without plugging in the vacuum. Without it, it's like a little better than a hamster running round and round in a little wheel. A lot of movement, a lot of motion, but not a lot of progress. And I believe this is the way it is in our churches. In many cases, and we've been living without the power of God, subnormal for so long that if normal ever came along, we would think it would be abnormal. We desperately need the power of God. We desperately need the power of God. Look at what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 7. He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." He's saying, tarry, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That was His word. Tarry. Number one, there must be salvation. Number two, there must be sterilization. There must be a cleansing. Number three, there must be a seeking. There must be a seeking. Now I want to say, I am extremely burdened for Shelby, North Carolina, and for Cleveland County. And I am extremely burdened that we have not been effectively winning this world to Jesus Christ. I'm extremely burdened that we do not have the power of God, and it's very easy for us, listen to me carefully, it is very easy for us as independent fundamental Baptists and as our little circle of independent fundamental Baptists to point our finger at some other circle of independent Baptists and say they're not the ones that have the power of God, or they don't, or the problem is with them, or the problem is with their philosophy. And we ought to stop pointing our fingers at everybody else and start pointing our fingers right here. Now I want to say some very specific things this morning, and I want you to hear my heart in the matter. We do not have the power of God like we ought, and there's no real excuse for us to not have the power of God. There's just no real excuse. I was preaching up in New York recently. There was a recent Bible college graduate, young married, a young man that trained for the ministry at a school in Kentucky. And while he was there in that school, in a church of about 1,000 people, training in this school for ministry, and he's waiting on the Lord to see what the Lord wants, and just wanting to make sure that he's right biblically and doing things according to the Scripture, he says, "I just feel like we've done some things wrong, and I don't know if it's just that which I've been exposed to, or I just feel like we've done some things wrong and we don't have God's power." He said three things about the church that he went to in Kentucky where there was 1,000 people and a Bible college and so much going on. He said, "I sang in the choir," and he said, "one morning when I was in the choir, I looked out in the congregation and I said, these people don't look happy. They don't look like they have the joy of God on their faces." And he said this, he said, "I wonder if it would be any different in a Catholic church." Well, now that is a question for us to pause and consider. He said at the end of the service in a church of 1,000 people, 800 to 1,000, he said, there wasn't fellowship. He said, "We got to rush off to here and rush off to there and go nowhere fast." He said, "It would be unusual if after the service," he said, "if somebody would even look me in the eye, they'd shake my hand and say, 'Hey, how you doing, Chris?'" He said 10 minutes after the service, he said the church is vacated. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. That is not a sign of a healthy church. Not a sign of a healthy church. A healthy church wants to be with each other. A healthy church wants to fellowship with each other. A healthy church says, hey, can I take you out to eat today? Or can you come over to our house? We've got a little extra bread. Honey, we got a couple pieces of bread or two and a little extra butter. We'd be glad to have you at our table. A healthy church says, hey, I need fellowship. I need encouragement. There shouldn't be a lack of fellowship at Maranatha Baptist Church. He said, but there was at this church. He said, this is something that concerned me. He said, we would have 200-300 out on visitation every week. He said, we got the buses rolling. Everything's going great. He said, we would have 200 or 300 people out on visitation. We would see dozens and hundreds of people saved sometimes during half a year. And he said, one day the pastor was preaching and he asked, how many of you are second-generation Christians? And he said, most of the people raised their hand. He said, I thought, how is this possible if we have 200 or 300 people going out soul winning and we're seeing all these people saved? He said, we're not discipling. We have lost the power of God to retain people. Something is bad wrong. All right, that's in one segment of our movement. A friend of mine was traveling through Greenville and he said, I think I'm going to go to a fairly pronounced Greenville church, Baptist church in Greenville, where there are 800 to 900 people in Greenville, in this particular church in Greenville. And he said, they were having a business meeting. And he said, in this particular church, he said, in the business meeting, a man stood up and said, I'm concerned about what's going on in our church. He said, we haven't seen someone baptized in 2 years. 2 years in a church of 800 of largely second-generation Christians who know how to win souls, who know how to tithe, who supposedly know how to pray, but there's no power. No power. I was preaching in a graduate's church from Ambassador Baptist College and waxing eloquent about this matter of not having the power of God. And I said, it's a shame, it's a shame, it's a shame when the waters of the baptistry haven't been stirred for months and years and we think that's normal. That's not normal. That's wrong. That's not right. Pastor said to me, you know, it's interesting that you would preach on this. He said, I just preached last week about this. And he said, I was the week before in the baptistry and I found a mouse, a dead mouse. He said, I think it crawled into the baptistry to get dry. All right, so here's one segment of our movement in Kentucky. Here's another segment of our movement in Greenville. But wait, can Maranatha Baptist Church say we have the power of God? You have it available. But do you have it? Can you point to someone, just one person, that you personally have led to Christ, you've led them to get baptized, and you're now discipling them, teaching them to get someone saved and baptized? Wait. I'm not pointing fingers. This is not rocket science, folks. This is not rocket science. But that's all the Lord Jesus said. He said, I'm leaving. You go. Go. Preach the gospel. Get people saved, baptized, and discipled so they can get people saved, baptized, discipled, so that they can get people saved, baptized, and discipled. If we're not doing that, we do not have the power of God. And instead of pointing our fingers everywhere else saying, they're the problem, if only they would do something, we need to stop and say, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Now I'm speaking to, I'm not letting anybody off the hook there this morning. I love Maranatha Baptist Church, and I preached here every year for several years. I'm not letting anybody off the hook. Teenagers, look at me. You ought to be leading people to Christ. Seeing people saved, leading them to get baptized, discipled. Adults, men, you ought to be leading people to Christ. You say, well, preacher, you know, we're in Shelby, you know, Cleveland County, it's saturated. Time out. The statistics are not with you. There are 96,000 people in Cleveland County. Just in Cleveland County. There are 67,000 people in Rutherford County. There are 20,000 people in Polk County, which makes a total population of three adjacent counties about 193,000 people. 193,000 people. Now think. From Kings Mountain, North Carolina, where Emmanuel Baptist Church is, all the way along the 74 corridor, all the way to where Nathan Dietrich's church is in Columbus, North Carolina, we figured out at one of the first all-night prayer meetings that we've been trying to encourage and have across the country, we figured out that there are roughly 23 independent Baptist churches from Kings Mountain, North Carolina, to Columbus, North Carolina. Up about 15 miles to Kayser, down to the South Carolina border. 23 independent Baptist churches. In those 23 to 24 independent Baptist churches, there are roughly a population of 2,700 to 3,000 people in Bible-preaching churches. If you add a few conservative Southern Baptist churches in the area, which there are some that definitely preach the gospel, or maybe a non-denominational church or two that are definitely preaching the gospel, though they may be wrong on some points of doctrine, you probably have about 5,000 people in church. In a population of 193,000, and what was it you were saying about this area being saturated? This area is not saturated with the gospel. There may be a lot of gospel preachers, there may be a lot of churches, but this area is not saturated. 193,000 people, and there are only five. We'll even stretch it, really stretch it, and guesstimate maybe 10,000 people in church. 10,000? That's not even 10% in the buckle of the Bible Belt. So what is it that we were saying again about this area being saturated? Well, no, it's not. And the fact is, God has not put us in San Francisco. He's not put us in L.A. He's not put us in Washington, D.C. or Chicago. He's put us right here in Cleveland County. And it is my conviction, Pastor Stevens, that if we lose the Southeast, we will have completely lost America. We have got to reseed the Southeast with the gospel and with gospel preachers and with gospel preaching churches. And where does that begin? It begins first when we get down on our knees and confess our lack of power. Lord, forgive me for going 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 months, 6 months without leading someone to Jesus Christ, getting them baptized, and discipling them so that they can do the same thing. The Lord didn't give us a rocket science handbook with 150 pages of verbiage that nobody can understand. He gave us a simple command, go preach the gospel. So, if we don't have God's power, if we're trying to do it in our own power, we're not going to get it done. But if we will get plugged into His power, it will get done. I'm telling you, God has convicted my own heart about this. We were having an all-night prayer meeting at Nations Baptist Church back in February. Tracy Jones and I got together and we said, we can't just talk about revival. We need to start challenging churches to have revival. And so we started challenging pastors and churches all across this country to have all-night prayer meetings. And so far there are about 80 independent Baptist churches that are having all-night prayer meetings on a Friday night, every Friday night, for a year. And we're trying to shoot for 500. And at the first one, one of the young men gave a challenge at the beginning of one of the seasons of prayer, and he says, the Lord never says, cast your line out. He says, cast out your net. And honestly, when he said that, he was a young preacher boy training over here at Ambassador, and I said, dear God, forgive me for just casting out a line. You want me to cast out a net? And ever since then, God knows my heart, I've been saying, Lord, show me how I can cast down my net. Not just a line, not just a soul saved here and there. We don't have time for just a line. We've got to get our nets cast out. And Lord, show me my lack of power. You know what the Lord showed me over the last few months? Our power is many times lacking because we are not pursuing. How do we pursue? Just like they did in Acts chapter 1. They tarried. They prayed. The reason that they had power to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ was because they were praying and they were seeking God's face afresh and anew for His power. Now look here, I'm not scolding, I'm pleading. We desperately need God's power. We need to pray for it in our own lives, and we need to pray for it in the lives of our fellow church members, and we need to pray for it in the lives of fellow believers. Watch this. Number three, there must be a seeking. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible says they sought God. They sought God. They sought God. I understand the context. I understand totally the context that this was the endowment of power from on high. This is when the Holy Spirit came down in fullness. I'm aware of that. But take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 11, would you? Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Notice what the Bible says. In verse number 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, this is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as is taught. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within them. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. The Holy Spirit comes to live within them. He baptizes them at the moment of salvation, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He baptizes them into the body of Christ, baptizes them as a believer, and he indwells them. And God gives of us the fullness of power. But while there is one baptism, one indwelling, there are many fillings. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, if I am filled with the Spirit, anointed with His unction, His power, His fresh oil, if you want to call it that, if I'm anointed with His power for service, for worship, if I'm anointed, then I am going to be able to do what He asked me to do. God never gives us a task that we cannot fulfill with His power upon us. And so God gives us that task, and then He gives us the endowment, the filling to accomplishment. Preacher, what if I don't accomplish it? Well, then I'm not filled with His Spirit. I need to be filled with and controlled by His Spirit. And I understand the Bible principle that when we surrender to Him, and we'll touch that in a moment, we will receive of His fullness and His power, but there must be a seeking. He is speaking here in Luke chapter 11, a corollary of Matthew chapter 7, that we need to seek Him for power. We need to seek Him afresh and anew. I want to ask, are you seeking the Lord for power? His power. Not for your glory, not for your honor or self-aggrandizement, but for His glory and for His honor and for His advancement of His kingdom. Look here, when we seek Him, He says, if a son asks for a piece of bread, will his father give him a scorpion? If you ask the Holy Spirit for power, He will give you power. He will give you power to witness. And that was one of the key hallmarks of being filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts. They received the power of God, and they were bold in their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bold in their witness. And you know, a preacher and I were talking earlier this year, and he said, not a lot of us preachers are in jail. He said, I guess the devil has decided that we're worth more to him out of jail than in. And wow, was my heart smitten by that. Maybe we are. Maybe the devil has us just where we want us. And we're no threat to him, so he doesn't want any problems in our lives and he doesn't want any persecution. But if we live godly and we're yielded to the Holy Spirit and we're seeking Him for power, Holy Spirit, put your power upon my life, there's going to be such a fullness and God's going to use us. Now watch. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 14 and we're through. Number one, there must be salvation. That must be in place. Number two, there must be sterilization. There must be cleansing. Number three, there must be a seeking of God's power. There must be a seeking. There must be a consecration. Number four, there must be a surrender. Look, please, at Luke chapter 14. This is vital, and this is a part of accessing God's power. Luke chapter 14. Notice, please, verse number 25. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether ye have sufficient to finish it? Notice verse number 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now we talk here about We talk here about discipleship. This is not a salvation passage, as some would confuse. This is a surrender passage. Now, there must be salvation, there must be sterilization, there must be a seeking, but number four, there must be a surrender. Would you say it? There must be a surrender. Would you say it, please, again? There must be a surrender. Number four, there must be surrender. In other words, as I surrender to the Lord, Romans 12, 1 and 2, God's fullness and power and will be clearly made known in my life. Now, do you have God's power? In my own study of the Scripture, I've discovered that God's power is irreplaceable. God's power is available. God's power is portable. And God's power, it's inexcusable if I don't have it. Do you have God's power? Right now. When you walk out, you can not only know that you're saved, but you can know through cleansing, Lord, purify me. Lord, I'm seeking you. Lord, I'm surrendering everything to you. You can know that you have God's power. And you can go out and utilize His power right now. We're not talking about a carrot on a stick theology where you're always pursuing and never attaining. We don't believe that. We're talking about something that God wants to give you right now. No matter your age, no matter your background, no matter how long you've been saved, God wants to give you His power right now. How does that come? Through surrender. Here He says, you can't be my disciple. You can't be my disciple unless you surrendered everything. Have you surrendered everything? I want to ask this morning, have you surrendered your finances? Your time? Your ability? Your accomplishments? Your past? Your future? To the Holy Spirit of God? Have you effectively stepped out of the driver's seat and said, Lord, you drive. Lord, you take control. Have you surrendered your spouse? Your children? Your plans, your dreams, your ambitions. Maybe the Lord's begun to take them from you to show you whether or not you've surrendered. But if He's taking them from you, what He wants to give you in replacement is so much better. Would you surrender it all to Him? One by one He took them from me, all the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed, every glittering toy was lost. Then I walked earth's highway grieving, in my rags and poverty, till I heard His voice inviting, lift your empty hands to me. Till I heard His voice inviting, lift your empty hands to me. Then I held my hands toward heaven, and He filled them with a store of His own transcendent riches till they could contain no more. Then at last I comprehended with my foolish mind and all that God could not pour His riches into hands already full. That God could not pour His riches into hands already full. Open your hands to it. You know, it took about 2.5 weeks for the power outage in North Carolina to be rectified. But hear me, if you'll come to Jesus this morning, and you'll either get saved or get cleansed, or begin to seek Him, and or begin to surrender, it won't take 2.5 weeks. He'll restore His power in your life immediately. Would you bow with me in prayer?